Well, good morning. My name is Ben Dew, and I have the honor and the privilege of being the campus and youth pastor here, and I'm very excited to get to share the sermon and launch our new series. It's the Unwrap series, and it's our Christmas series. It's going to be for 5 weeks, and we are going to look at the characters, the name, the personality of Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, okay? And it's going to be fantastic, and if you're like me, you've probably heard about 30,000 Christmas series, and some of them are better than others, and even when we were preparing for this, I was like, okay, like, another Christmas series, you know, we're going to talk about, you know, the three wise men or whatever, and but I really feel like the Lord has given us a good series for y'all, and I'm excited to open it up. And last year, this time, I was given the sermon after Thanksgiving as well. And I remember last Thanksgiving, I was stressed out. I was, you know, eating turkey, writing notes, and like praying, like, God, give me a word. And, you know, I was very, very new. I'm still very new, but very new in my preaching career. And I realized, okay, Pastor Ron, he gave me the sermon after Thanksgiving so he wouldn't have to stress about it or worry about it so that I would be the one, the rookie, you know, stressing about it. And then this year came around, I said, okay, I know this game. I know what we're doing. So what I did is I prepared a week ahead of time. So I prepared 2 weeks ago. So let's go. So I know those tricks, Pastor Ron. Just because you're not on the front row, I still see you. So hopefully the Lord has got a good message for y'all. One of our dear friends is in town, Ion Yambadiaz. Give everybody a wave. So Ion is from Houston. He used to be my roommate. We had a house called the Stockade with five guys that lived together, and it was nuts, but Ion was one of them there, and just to let you know the type of guy Ion is, he's also a groomsman at my wedding, but the type of guy Ion is yesterday we were driving, and we stopped at a gas station. He said, I'm going to go get a drink. He said, you want anything? I said, no, I don't. I don't. He comes back with three massive waters. That's the kind of guy he is. I want nothing. I'm going to give you three waters. So, great guy, Yamba. Glad you're here, buddy. All righty. So, the series is called Unwrapped, and in staff meeting, I wanted for each pastor who's going to preach to do a little rap before each sermon, but it got vetoed. So, yeah, my dad didn't like that idea, so that's okay. That's okay. And this sermon series, we're going to look at one part of God, and that is the Eternal Father. And we're going to look at Isaiah 9, and we'll look at the different names of God, but the one I got is Eternal Father. And I'm so glad I got this one. And this is really probably my favorite subject in the world. This is the core tenet of why I'm still a Christian, why I am in ministry, is because I have experienced, and I have tasted, and I have known the Father heart of God. And if we cannot understand or don't know and haven't experienced God as a Father and how radical that is, we will never truly have a relationship with Him. And I've always asked myself, why did God, in His grand scheme to save us from our own sin, why did He send His Son to save us? Why didn't He send an army? Why didn't He send, you know, a politician, an emperor? Why didn't He send angels? Why didn't He send animals or miracles? Why did He send His Son to save us? And I think it's a really key if we know that when because God sent His Son, Jesus, His Son, He was telling us, listen, I want you to be my children as well. And I want you to experience me, not just as this God, but as a Father. So with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Father, thank you for just a wonderful week with friends and family and food. Lord, thank you that you're so good. Lord, thank you that we get a chance to experience you this morning and learn about you. Lord, I pray that you would help me today, that I would give your word this morning, that it wouldn't be anything of my own volition or own ideas, but it would be just your word, and that you would speak to people, that you would encourage those that need to be encouraged and convict those that need to be convicted. And God, we want to leave today worshiping you. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. I get to brag on God this morning. He's my best friend. He's wonderful. I love him. I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. And I've known about God my whole life. But I can say I've really experienced his love and really experienced him for about 5 years now. And it has radically changed my life. And I'm really inviting you in this morning to take a look at my testimony and how God revealed himself as my eternal father, and how that revelation and me accepting his fatherhood in my life has radically changed my life. So with that, we're going to look at our core scripture today, which is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And if you've heard any Christmas sermons, I'm sure you've heard this one. It says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." And these are just some of the names of God, and we're going to go week by week and look at all of them, but we're going to look at Eternal Father today. And I have a great quote from Francis Chan, and he says, "Many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with the glory he deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that our words cannot contain him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate?" One of the things I love about God is we cannot exaggerate. I cannot brag on, boast about, love, worship, glory, and honor God enough. My humanity limits me in my perception and how I can even tend to comprehend God. And I grew up with a fantastic dad. Dad, you did a great job. You're a great father. But, yeah. And for those who are viewing who maybe didn't have a good father, I think we can all relate to how we view our father, our earthly father, really impacts the way we view our heavenly father. And so from a very young age, I realized that if I did better at sports, if I did better in school, if I didn't, you know, antagonize my sisters as much, then it seemed like dad was happier with me, right? And when I did the opposite of that, it seemed like dad was angrier with me, right? And so I very early on thought I figured you out, dad. I thought I figured out that, okay, if I perform well, dad's happy. If I don't perform well, dad's not happy. At about the age of 7 or 8, I began to realize that even though we had a lot of similarities, dad, I was very different than you. I was more sensitive. There were things that I had hobbies that were different. There were things that I began to enjoy that you didn't like, or the other way around. You liked things that I didn't care for. And as a very young age, I was like, is there something wrong with me? And I began to fail performances, as every young man or every young woman does, as I began to not succeed or not make the top sports team, or maybe get a bad grade, or maybe disobey, or maybe rebel. And I remember thinking, wow, I will never perform enough for my dad. And then when I took that to God, I knew from a very early age that God was real, and I wanted to please him, I wanted to perform for him, but I realized in my own sinful nature that I would never perform enough for God either. I realized that I could never pray enough or go to church enough or do the right things, but I had this wickedness inside of me, this selfishness that ruined almost every situation that I was in. And I realized that there was these hidden lusts and desires and selfishness. And even though I was a pretty good kid and people thought I was a good kid, that on the inside, I was really dying. And I struggled with this for years. And throughout high school, I was basically a split soul. I had one part of me that was performing. So everyone would think, Ben Du, he's a good kid. He gets good grades. He's a good athlete. He does all this stuff. But on this other side, I realized who I really was, which was could never be good enough. And whenever I'd make mistakes, instead of confessing them, because I didn't want to disappoint anybody, I would just hide them. And so even growing up in a great family with a fantastic dad, because my perception was wrong of Dad, and my perception was wrong of God, it completely changed my life. And so this morning, I'm begging and pleading with you, we need to have the correct, proper perception, understanding of who God is. Because if we don't, even if everything in our life is perfect, we'll go off course. So when I went to college, I was blessed enough to get a full ride scholarship to the University of Hawaii. And when I got there, I was sick of performing. But I was still so convinced that God was real, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell, and I have the strictest conscience ever. I'm not a good sinner. I mean, I'm a good sinner, but I just hate myself afterwards. And so I would yo-yo back and forth between, I want to go to church, I want to make my dad, I want to make everybody happy, but all my friends are having all this fun, and something inside me is just not right, so I need a release. There's got to be something somewhere. So I would yo-yo back and forth from relationships to church. So go to a party to church, to drinking to church. And I remember I was in torment all the time. And every time I went back to church, it was all about me. It was, okay, God, I'm repenting. I'm going to fix this. I can perform for you. Right? Yeah. And then I'd bounce back and I'd sin. And then I'd feel terrible about myself and I'd come back to God and say, I will perform for you. And the problem is that I was missing the point. The point was not, I need to be more like Jesus. The point was, I needed more Jesus. And I was taught that. I'm sure a lot of you have heard that. But I don't want any of you to become more like Jesus. Because, I'll preface this, okay? I want you to become more like Jesus. Because when you try to become more like Jesus, what you're really saying is, I want to be my own Savior. And maybe one day I can stand before God and say, I have performed enough for you. We need more Jesus. The answer for me was not becoming more like Jesus, but was saying, Jesus, I'll never be like you. You are perfect. I'll never perform. I need more of you in my life. And I remember after I graduated from the University of Houston, I transferred and played football there as well and got my master's degree. And I went to my first period of real depression because I realized that, okay, I was just so lost. My identity in football was, my football career was over and I was working a normal job. And I'm like, who am I? Like, what am I supposed to do? And I'm miserable. And for the first time, I was really, really sad. And I was always the happy-go-lucky kid. And I became angry and critical, and it was terrible. And I remember I was at my house, at my mom and dad's house, at a breakfast table, and I really experienced God, not for the first time, but I heard the gospel for the first time, and it really hit my heart. And it was, Ben, you will never perform enough. Stop treating me like your emperor. Let me be your father. And God said, let me define you, not your performance. You'll never be good enough. You don't need an emperor. You need a father. I don't want you to be my slave. He lives in fear of hell. I want a son. And that day when I was 25 years old, I became a son of God. Changed my life. And that's the reason I'm here. Not because I figured it out, I cracked the code, sin lost its appeal to me, or I just got this self-will or self-righteousness from somewhere. It was that God, I let God define me, and I said, God, I don't want to be like you. I want more of you, and I want you to be my father. Yeah. Misunderstanding God has major consequences. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make during this Thanksgiving and Christmas time is we can have gratitude and thankfulness for the good things God has done for us. But we can miss that we need to be thankful and grateful for the relationship He wants with us. And the more I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced that the greatest thing God gives us is his relationship with us. And a perfect example of this was this past week, my mom made wonderful pecan pie, or pecan pie, depending where you're from. And she makes the best pecan pie in the world. And I had probably 8 slices this week. And so good. Oh my goodness, Mom. I don't know what you do, what magic you put in there. But it's so good. I digress. The point is this, is that Mom makes this great pie. And when I get a piece of pie, if I judge our whole relationship and I judge everything about my mom based on this one piece of pie, and I say, okay, this pie is this big. This is what it tastes like. This is how it affects me. This is how it makes me feel. This pie is great. You know what? Everything about my relationship with my mom has got to be based on this pie. How many know that I will really miss the relationship I'm supposed to have with my mom? That the reason she gave me the pie is because she loves me. The pie is not the goal. But how often do we do that to God? We say, God, you've given me this life. You've given me my testimony. You've given me my family. You've given me my job. You've given me all this anxiety, depression, all these things I struggle with. You've put me in America in 2020, God. You've given me this piece of pie. So I'm going to go ahead and judge you based on the pie you've given me. And I feel like God is saying today that I want to have a relationship with you irregardless of the piece of pie you've been given. That this piece of pie just defines my love for you, but it's not the completeness of my love. And this past week, we were in Orlando for a couple days, and we were at Ashley's parents' house, and they have a little bit of a lake in the back in their subdivision. So I was sitting by the lake, and I was thinking, and I was pondering God outside of my own reality. What I mean by that is I was saying, God, who are you, not biased on what I've experienced of you? I was thinking about the concept of God outside of myself, outside of how it affects my life. And it's amazing. When you truly do that, you begin to understand how great, how magnificent, how powerful God is. And you begin to understand where you fit into that part. And you realize that we really play a very small role. And the world's not really about us. And the little piece of pie we've been given does not define the pie maker. I praise God that I don't define my relationship with my mom based on just the pie she gives me. But so often I do that with God. We limit God to the piece of pie he gives us, or how we think he treats us. And the truth is, God does not make a lot of sense. The idea of a God doesn't make a lot of sense purely based on human experiences. In fact, the reason we come to church, the reason we have all these praise and worship and listen to sermons and do all this stuff, if you really deconstruct it, it doesn't make sense if it's just for a piece of pie. It makes a lot of sense if it's for a relationship with an eternal Father. That's what makes sense. And so I understand, and I feel for pastors' kids like the Miller boys and myself, because we have had so much pie, spiritual pie in our life, but we kind of miss relationship with the pie maker sometimes. And it can really, you said, I'm so sick of pie, I don't want to eat another piece of pie, but I really don't have any relationship with the pie maker. Good. And I love the description, eternal Father. Kind of break that down, eternal Father. It's a fantastic description of God. Because one side you have this eternal, powerful, never-changing, trustworthy, that it's really unrelated to us. We're so temporal. We're mortal. This is immortal. This is powerful forever, long. And then over here it has Father, personal, begot us, loves us, relationship with us. And it's almost this tension, and so much of Christianity and our walk with God is a beautiful tension between God is literally our Lord, all-powerful, has every right to send us to hell, but at the same time, instead of judging us and punishing us, loves us, sent his very own son to die for us. And so most of Christianity has this beautiful tension between righteousness, justice, and mercy. And I love this description, eternal Father. It's a beautiful tension. And eternity in the Greek means a long time. No, I'm just kidding. Long time. And one of the reasons I love this idea of eternal or eternity is that we even see it in the Bible, is that the Bible is so encouraging because it shows generation after generation after generation that mess up, but God still prevails. And so it brings me a lot of peace because I understand that even if I mess up my generation, guess what? God's already bringing up a new one. God's already bringing up a new one. And God's plans for the world will probably not be fulfilled in my lifetime. But that's okay. That's okay. We serve an eternal Father. The other thing I love about Father, and if you've studied other world religions, you understand how important it is when a God calls himself a Father, describes himself a Father. No other religion or belief system in the world that's credible and believed by many has God describe himself or being described as a Father. In Islam, he is very much the God that you must submit to or get steamrolled over, right? In Buddhism and Hinduism, is more of a spiritual force or forces that it's very impersonal, really doesn't want a relationship with you. It just kind of wants you to manipulate the forces till you become a God yourself, right? There's no other religion or no other belief system that God says, not only am I powerful and I made everything and I'm eternal, but I'm also your loving Father. Your loving Father. It's such a cultural breaking concept. It's so personal, so loving, but also challenging, protective, caring, and providing. One of the tools we love to use here at this church is called the one-to-one tool. And the first two chapters, the first one is salvation, talking about Jesus as our Savior, and the second one is lordship, how Jesus is Lord. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was preaching in front of thousands, he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior," or Messiah. Now, the Hebrew people and everyone listening knew what Messiah meant. Messiah was, yeah, God's coming to save us, and he's going to overthrow the emperor, and he's going to set us free, and he's the promised one, and he loves us, and he's going to save us, right? They understood Messiah, but the other side of that, when he said Jesus is Lord, they also knew what he meant. He was talking, he was referring to Roman Emperor Augustus. And so Caesar, he had so much authority that if you did not obey Caesar, you were put to death. You'd be put to death. But Jesus said, "You're not going to do what I say, and I'm going to die for you." Why would you ever give your life to a God that's not your eternal Father, that doesn't love you? I would rather die than submit to an angry God who's just going to send me to hell if I don't obey him. I'd rather die. But he's an eternal Father that loves me. And that's worth giving my life to. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. He's our Father. And one of the great things I love about the Bible, and Pastor Ron and I talk about this all the time, but it's how people listen to sermons like you're doing right now, and we don't often read the Bible for ourselves. And I know no one in this church does this at all, but a lot of the temptation is I'd rather listen to a great sermon than get in the Word myself. But the thing I love about the Bible is there are portions of the Bible where God actually describes himself. We're going to look at one of those today. And let's take God's word for it, okay? Let's look at how God describes himself. And so the first passage of Scripture is in Exodus, and kind of the character here is Moses. And we're going to look at two scriptures, and one kind of just sets up the next one. Okay, so the first one is Exodus 33, verse 11. "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." So I love the scripture. It sets up, it really is the first time you see, or really the second time you see, that God is dealing with a human being as a friend. And then we'll go into Exodus 34, 5 through 9. And this is God. He's speaking to Moses, and he's describing himself. So Moses has asked him, he said, "God, because we're friends, I would like to see you." And God says, "I'm sorry, you cannot see my face. If you see my face, you will surely die." But he says, "What I can do is I can let you see the back of my head and the back of my body, and I will describe myself to you." That's the most intimate we can get, is knowing who God is. And this is how God describes himself. Verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God.'" The first thing God says about himself is not that I am holy and I am judgment. I will judge you and I am righteous and you're just ants compared to me. He says, "I am gracious and I am compassionate." That's how God describes himself. He says, "I am compassionate and gracious." I'll tell you what, if your God that you serve is not gracious or compassionate, you're serving a God that you've made yourself. I served my own God for many years, a performance-based God who's going to send me to hell when I didn't obey. And that's part of the story, but that's not how God leads off. He says, "I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger," praise God, "abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, the people of Israel, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." It's very interesting. When Moses came face-to-face, not face-to-face, but when he came into the presence of God, he was a friend of God, when God described himself in full intimacy and said, "This is who I am." And arguably, nobody knew God as well as Moses did. When he really came in relationship with God and he realized the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, how wonderful God was, his immediate response was worship and submission. It was a giving, saying, "I will submit to you because you are worth submitting to." If you have never experienced the eternal fatherhood of God, relationship with Jesus, understanding the love that's there, the gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, forgiveness of sins that God has for us, it is ludicrous to submit to him. It makes no sense. To me, anyway. Moses had a relationship with God. He knew his name. Moses had a relationship with God. And the point of coming to church, the point of reading your Bible, the point of praying, is not about getting things or even getting to know God better, but it's actually having a pure relationship with God. God wants a relationship with us. I have a great quote here from C.S. Lewis. It says, "When Christianity says that God loves man, it means that God loves man, not that he is some disinterested, because really indifferent, concern for our welfare, but that, in awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of his love. You asked for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not that cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the world persistent as the artist's love for his work and despotic as a man's love for a dog. Provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous and inexorable, exacting as the love between the sexes. How this should be, I do not know. It passes reason to explain why any creature, not to say creature such as we, should have a value so prodigious in the Creator's eyes." When God loves us, he doesn't just love us casual love. We are the burning objects of his love. God wants a relationship with us, his children, as an eternal father. So, an easy question is, if God is so amazing, he loves us, he describes himself as he loves us, he's changed my whole life around, I know he's changed many of yours, why would we not pursue relationship with him? Why would we not worship him? Is this not a God worthy of our praise? Is this not a God worthy of our worship? Should we not approach this Father as children, not as slaves of religion, who will do just enough not to go to hell? Shouldn't we spend undistracted time with him to build relationship with him? Isn't this God worthy? I think he is. So what are some takeaways? Oh, not yet. Slow down, Benny. Go to the next slide, please. We got some main points for you. The first one is God is far more wonderful than we can ever imagine. He's far more wonderful. We will never be able to comprehend God. In fact, we cannot even worship God unless there is a sense of mystery. Because if we figured out God completely, there would be no reason to worship. But the reason we worship God is because he is far more powerful and wonderful and more loving than we could ever imagine. The gospel is so beautiful is not only because we don't deserve it, but because there's no reason God should give it. God is way more wonderful than we can ever imagine. And when I say God is more wonderful, we still look at the piece of the pie that God's given us, and we say, oh God, you saved me from myself, from sin and from hell. I'm therefore going to love you. But what we're doing is we're actually making a transaction. The truth is God is so loving and so good and so powerful and so wonderful that he is actually worthy of our love and worship even if he doesn't save us. That's a crazy concept, right? So it's not that God saved me now, therefore I love him. It's God is worthy of my love. I was made to worship him. He is my eternal father. I am his child. And that I'm not a child just because I repented at some middle school church camp, but I'm a child of God, and he is worthy of my praise. And I was made to love him. He's far more wonderful than I could ever imagine. Number two, this is a tough one. We are far more terrible than we can ever imagine. We're far more terrible. When I grew up, I thought I was a pretty good kid who struggled with a little bit of lust, a little bit of pride, a little bit of insecurity. So I needed my little Savior to come along and help me with a little bit of lust, help me with my pride, help me with my insecurity, and I'd be okay. And when God did forgive me of those little bitty sins that I had, I thought, well, thanks, God. You know, it was basically like Ion getting me 3 water bottles. Thanks, buddy. I really appreciate it. It's not going to change my life. But when I realized the depth of my own depravity and the wickedness of my own soul, and I realized that I didn't need a little 3 water bottle forgiveness, I needed a $1 trillion forgiveness that I would never pay, and that I would actually be burned and I would die and I would be sent to hell, not because God sent me there, but because I was choosing hell every single day. See, ladies and gentlemen, hell is locked from the inside. Hell is an extension of our choices here on earth. See, we choose heaven and earth today. If you love Jesus and you love God and you want him to be your father and you spend time with him, then guess what? God's going to honor your decisions for eternity. That you wanted to hang out with me on earth? Guess what? You get to hang out with me in heaven. But if you say, God, I want nothing to do with you really on earth, I want to be the Lord of my life. I want to do whatever I want to do. And I'll even go to church, maybe. I'll even tithe. I'll even, you know, I'll have a religion with you, but I don't want relationship with you. God's going to respect that when we die and say, okay, you didn't want relationship with me on earth. You get to be the Lord of your life after the earth. And so hell is not this place that God sends us. It's this place that we have chosen every single second of every single day our whole lives. And God's this eternal Father saying, wait a second, you're making a lot of bad decisions. I'm going to send my son to die for you, to give you a way to redeem your life from this life you've been living to go to hell, that you're even far more wicked than you'll ever know. And I'm going to send my son to die for you, to bring you on this path that you can have relationship with me. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I love this when I get to minister on university campuses. I get to talk to people about hell and heaven, and it's really funny because everyone thinks that angry God's going to send them to hell because, you know, they're, you know, maybe they're whatever. And I love talking to them, and I like to turn it on them and say, okay, let's talk about your wickedness. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about my sin, your sin, okay? And if they have a religious background, I'll say, so what was the devil's big sin, right? When he was the angel Lucifer, the devil wanted worship like God, and he exalted himself like God, okay? He rebelled against God, okay? So he got cast down. The devil's terrible, right? And then I said, what was Adam and Eve's big sin? What did they do? I said, well, they actually did the exact same thing Lucifer did. They said, God, you told us not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, just to trust you that you're God and that you're going to protect us and that we don't need to be our own gods. But they said, nope, sorry, God. We're rebelling against you. We are going to decide what's right and wrong. We want the same glory you have. They did the same thing Lucifer did, right? And I say, so what have we done every single day? The big sin that we do every second of every day is not that we lie or cheat or steal, but that every second of every day we set ourselves up as God and we say, nope, God, I don't need you. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. Yeah. Even now while I'm preaching, you're doing the same thing. We've been trained to do it. Well, I believe what Ben said about, you know, God and the piece of pie, but I don't know if I believe what God he's saying right now. I'm not saying don't judge things by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but what I'm saying is we are set up, we are programmed to be our own gods. That's why when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he said the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, a.k.a. don't be your own God. He wasn't worried about us like, oh, you know, I'm going to worship, you know, this God and this God. Some people do that, but he was really more worried about us worshiping ourselves as God, right? And so if we look at our wickedness, it's not that we just need a little forgiveness because we didn't read our Bible for like a month. We need forgiveness because our very nature is the same as the devil, except that God loves us, we're made in his image, and that God is our eternal Father, and we're his children. Blows my mind. We are far more wicked and terrible than we can ever imagine. And I wish I had more time to go into it because when you really have ownership of your wickedness, it makes the love of God so much sweeter. Yeah. It makes the love of God so much sweeter. If you just think you need to be forgiven for your little bit of lust, a little bit of laziness, then of course the love of Jesus means almost nothing. It's so casual. But if you realize that who you really are and how awful you really are, the love of God becomes the sweetest, most beautiful thing. That when you experience God, just like Moses did, you say, wow, I'm going to worship you. Please accept us as your inheritance, Lord. We want a relationship with you forever. Number three, despite our wickedness, God loves us. Despite us being in our very nature, just like the devil, except for a couple of really good points, key things, God loves us. God loves us. And the Bible is throughout, from beginning to end, just a love story of how God has loved us, pursued us, chased us, has this tremendous plan to save us, redeem us, even though we've been wicked. And one thing I love about reading about heroes in the Bible is all of them have really big issues. There's not one who's like, you know what, that's the perfect man, I'm going to be like him. Every one of them was so not God and was so evil and bad that, you know what, the only answer is God. The only answer is God. Despite our wickedness, God loves us. And number four, our only response to God is worship, is worship. Is saying, God, I don't want to be more like you. I'm not going to take these 4 points and just apply them to my life, and then next week I'm more like Jesus than I was, and I'll just keep on trucking, and maybe when I'm older I'll become like Jesus. That's very humanistic. It's very dangerous. You'll never get there. Worship is saying, God, I'll never be like you. I need more of you, and I need you right now, and I need you every day. Big part of my testimony was realizing that even on my best days, I need Jesus more than I did the day before. Every day I get a little more revelation of how good God is and how evil I am, and I need the cross, to cling to the cross, because that's the only thing that is my hope. That's the only thing. Our only response is to worship. Our only response is to worship. And when I say worship, I don't mean praise and worship only, that we have to just sing to him. But worship is a understanding, a true understanding of the nature of God, who he really is, and really respecting him. And it's not about external, but our external very often shows if we do worship God and we love him and we trust him. And I'll confess to y'all, at the beginning of this week, I had some really good devotions. These last 4 days, my devotions were not as good as I wanted them to be. And it's not that, oh, Ben, you're not a good Christian. No, it's saying, wow, the gospel and my own depravity, I have not been focusing on what really matters, so I haven't been giving God the proper worship that he deserves. And I've been focusing more on the piece of pie than the pie maker. And so our response needs to be worship. And our reasonable response, not because we just got saved or any other good thing, these are just fringe benefits of a relationship with God. Any good thing in our life, which some of us have good things, some of us have not so good things, any good thing in our life is a fringe benefit of relationship with God. Now, we got to be careful, because just because you're more blessed does not mean that you're more righteous or God loves you more. That's heresy. Some of the closest people, the best believers and most wonderful worshipers of God were the poorest, most decrepit, martyred people. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12. But I want to look at another character really quick as we're closing, and this is Abraham, and it's in Genesis 15, verse 1, and Abraham is still figuring out his relationship with God, and he's trusting God, he's believing God, but he's still a little bit rocky, and his name is still Abram, not Abraham yet. And 15 verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So God comes to him. He says, Abram, I am your great reward. He says, not getting a son Isaac, not being a father of nations, not, you know, getting to the promised land, or not this, or not that, or not anything. He says, Abram, I am your great reward. Don't you get it? It's not about what you can get serving me and following me and the blessings that come. It's not about the pie. It's about the pie maker. It's about relationship with me. And Abram was also a friend of God and it was in the counsel of God, because Abram understood that, you know what? It's not about what God gives me. It is actually about God, right? I mean, let's just go back to the pie analogy. If I just went over to my mom's house and just thanked her, and our only conversations were about the pie she's given me, but I was never like, hey, mom, tell me how you're feeling. How are you doing? What are your dreams? What are your desires? I love you. It's not about one event or incident. It's all about our relationship. I want to build more with you, right? I mean, that's what God wants with us. He doesn't want to say, just read my Bible and look what I did in humanity. He says, I want a relationship with you. Yeah. I want a relationship with you. Mm-hmm. And the reason I love the whole relational side of God is because it just breaks the whole humanistic side of religion. Because just if you're a religious robot, you can be a good Christian in some churches. But God says, no, you have to have a relationship with me. An ooey-gooey, sticky, dynamic relationship with me that changes. And you can't just read a book. Like, for instance, God is not going to tell you who to marry if you read the Bible. He's not. You have to have a relationship with God, that he speaks to you now about who you're going to marry. I didn't flip through, a book and say, oh, there's Ashley McDonald. I'm going to marry Ashley. No, but because I had a relationship with God, and I understand he's my reward, and I said, God, do you want me to marry? He said, yes, I do. I said, who do you want me to marry? He said, Ashley. I said, thank you, Lord. I will obey. Amen. Gladly, Lord. So with that, we'll come to a close. But this Christmas, I really want to encourage y'all that we need, when we're looking at God through this series, and when we're spending time with family, or some of us are, maybe stressed out with Christmas shopping, or even just a little bit depressed, like, Christmas is not what it used to be, and I'm isolated, and maybe, I I've had better Christmases. I want to challenge you and implore you, please learn to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spend time with Him, right? Read the Bible to get to God. Pray to spend time with God. Come to church to hang out with people who also are looking for a relationship with God, right? But the biggest thing is God is your reward. Not a good Christmas service, not a good Christmas present, not good food. God is your actual reward, and He wants relationship with each one of you. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and if you need prayer, please come to the front. Our pastoral staff can pray for you. But with that, have a fantastic Sunday. So let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Father, I pray that You would just encourage people right now, that maybe people who have kind of put relationship with You on autopilot, who have said, I just want really more religion than relationship, and because relationship's too hard, it's too ooey-gooey, that I pray, Lord, that You would even today just visit with them, Father, and that You would help people pursue You as an eternal Father, Lord. And God, we just thank You as a church that You are our eternal Father, and that we can approach You as a child does a father. Lord, I pray that You would bless us, bless all the families, Lord, bless our grandparents and aunts and uncles and anyone that's isolated during this time. Father, I pray that You would bring kids back from college. Father, that You would help families grow closer in their pursuit of You, Father. And I just pray that You would bless everyone who's listening and viewing in online, and that You would just bless us. Lord, we love You. We thank You. In the name of Jesus, amen.